I'd like to remind you of what I have been saying so far. And I had some comments yesterday out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I was raising a question with you. If you're going to be a positive person, how does a positive person conduct himself? And my suggestion was that it is positive to eliminate what's negative in your life. It's positive for you to become aware of the areas of your life that are liabilities to you and see what you can do about them. If you are 99% healthy, the physician is interested in the 1% that isn't. Think about that. I remember one time going to see a physician. I had a badly swollen finger, and there was a little sliver in my finger. And the only part of my body that he paid much attention to was that getting that sliver out of my body. I remember standing one time in front of a beautiful mountain, and something flew into my eye. And as far as I know, I was perfectly healthy except for that little speck in my eye. And at that point, I wasn't even thinking about my family or my investments or my business or my writing program. I could have cared less about that beautiful mountain that I was just admiring. There was only one thing that consumed all my attention, and that was to get that little speck out of my eye. You know, it doesn't take much to preoccupy you and take all of your attention. It doesn't even have to be a very serious thing. And sometimes a little flaw can just sidetrack you. So I say it's positive for you to pay attention to those things about you that are negative. And my objective here is to try to make you conscious of some of those. So yesterday, I asked you a question. Are you spiritual? Or are you carnal? And to me, one of the most positive things that you can do is to locate yourself. And then there is this verse here in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3. For as there is among you envying and strife and divisions. You don't appreciate somebody else's talent. You envy them. Isn't it sad that you can't enjoy somebody else's ability because when you compare yourself to him, he's better than you are, and you can't enjoy his ability because you envy him. Strife, hard feelings. If there are hard feelings between you, are ye not carnal? And then, if there are divisions among you, differences of opinion that go unresolved, are ye not carnal? And walk as men. And I've made a real good living off people's carnality. It's a good business. It's a big field. I don't believe you'll ever run out of prospects. And what a wonderful thing to pinpoint people's carnality. Now, this other very important point, I believe, that I made yesterday, it's worth recalling, and that is the fruit of the Spirit of God. What is it that God will do for you when you walk in His Spirit? And it is the fruit of the Spirit of God now that we're talking about. And the fruit of the Spirit of God is love. Love comes from God. Now, I have people come to me to make an appointment. Perhaps it's a married couple. And a lady says, the reason that I'm coming to you is that I lost my love for my husband. You lost your love. I wonder where you lost it. Where did it go? And if you wanted to find it, where would you go to find it? And I discover that a lot of people who say, I lost my love for my husband, aren't really interested in finding any. Now, if I could put you in touch with a power that would fill your heart with love toward that person that you're thinking about right now that you despise, would you really be interested? And I've discovered a lot of people who hate someone and they want to, and they want to continue. And it isn't true that if you could find a source of love that people would grab after it. You know, there's something pleasurable about, isn't there? About seething over someone. Have you ever spent an afternoon just furious over somebody and there isn't even anybody around? You're all by yourself. I lost my love. You know, if you are married people, all of you know, don't you, that when you were courting each other, you were planning on having a life of real tenderness and gentleness and deep friendship. That's the way it was with me and my wife. My wife told me before we were married, she said, Henry, I'm going to spend my whole life making you happy. Well, boy. Let's just imagine having somebody around that's spending their life to make me happy. I sure went for that. And you know, I said, Eva, I'll do the same for you. And you know what? She lied to me. And I looked her in the eye and I lied right back. And the whole thing collapsed the first week we were married. We went skiing on our honeymoon and I came home and met the boys that I always associated with. And I couldn't see what marriage had to do with interfering with my fellowship with the boys. And I told them about our trip, and I really sold them. And so we planned a skiing trip for the weekend, me and the boys. And I went home and told my wife about it. And you know, this was her first chance to make me happy. And she said, you aren't going. You're married now. And sure enough, that's the first time it really dawned on me what I had done. Now, it didn't take me very long to find out that I had married a woman who was more interested in herself than she was in me. And it didn't take me very long to find out that my wife got a fella who was more interested in himself than he was in her. And every one of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? That's one thing that I like about marriage. It really makes it plain what you like. And when you're crossed, you aren't looking for a source of love, are you? And it doesn't take you very long to discover that tenderness and gentleness and kindness and compassion and joy doesn't depend on another person. And this very same person that you had such wonderful feelings toward and that you wanted to be with, you now don't even want to have touch you. I've talked to people all over the place who were drawn to each other and say, my, isn't it wonderful for us to come into each other's presence? And your presence has made such a fine person out of me. And that's what I need, is to pick the right person so that when I move into their presence, I'm transformed. And you thought that was going to happen, didn't you? And that's fine on a date, but when you get married, it doesn't take very long before your will crosses theirs and you find out that that person didn't transform you at all, and you're the same person you were before you married. Now, to love, you need a power that no person will give you. It comes from God. Isn't that so? I was talking to one lady here, right here, who was telling me how angry her preschool children make her. Now imagine assigning the responsibility for your mental health to a couple of preschool kids. These children make me... No, they don't either. All these little children do is reveal what's in you. Isn't that right? And little children will sure bring it out of you, won't they? I remember one time I was in college. We had three preschool children. I guess that needs a little explanation. It's not that I'm that stupid. But when I became a really serious Christian, I was in the field of engineering and married. And when I was 27 years old, I left my profession, went back to school, I thought, for a year or two. There wasn't any campus crusade or anything like that in those days. And so I was a little older, and we were entertaining the president of the college at our house that night. You know, not many students get to have the president over. You should see the activity around our house. My wife bustled around that place. I came home. I said, what's going on around here? Well, we're having the president over tonight. We had that place clean like it's never been clean before. And I thought to myself, isn't that great? Here a stranger comes over tonight and all this activity, and I come home, and what happens when I come home? Nothing. It wouldn't it be great, though, if we got treated like strangers? You just stop and think what you do for a stranger. Well, anyway, this house was so proper, we were all uncomfortable in it. And then the idea is that you're supposed to act like it's always this way around here. We took our three little preschool kids and we told them what they could say and what they couldn't say. We practically wrote them a script. And that's one thing we found, that preschool kids don't follow the script. You might as well be yourself and relax, you know. But anyway, that's the way we did it. And we finally got him to the table without any difficulty. And Sue, that's our youngest, she was sitting next to the president. Now, it's amazing how many mistakes you make when you want to be flawless in what you do. And we got involved in talking to the president. And little Sue, she could hardly talk. She said to the president, will you pass the salt? And you pay attention to the little kid. We're talking important things to the president. So she didn't get any salt. And she said in her little bitty voice, would you pass the salt? I mean, she was trying to be sweet, like we told her. No salt. Finally, she pulled him on the sleeve And she said, "Will you pass the salt or I'll knock your block off?" Now, I tell that story all over the country. And the thing that puzzles me is, why didn't I think it was funny? Did you ever, when you thought about your preschool children, did you ever think of choking them? I was so mad at that little kid. Now, I thought that little sweet little children would fill me full of tender, gentle, kindly feelings. I've never been so mad. I can remember walking the floor with one of our kids that had colic. For hours. I guess I came as close to thinking murder on some of those nights, walking the floor with that kid. And I discovered that having children in the family was not my salvation. And having a wife was not my salvation. I needed something else. And you know that, and I know that. No marriage doesn't change you. It exposes you. Isn't that right? And so it's not that you chose the wrong wife. And my, what a wonderful fellow you would be if you had made a more sensible choice of a wife. And it isn't that you chose the wrong husband, and really what you need to do is get rid of this husband and find another husband. That'll be the answer. Or as some people do, I'll change social groups from this one to that one. And after a while, you discover that all you do is move yourself from one group to another. I've had families that I've consulted with say to me, "Well, Doc, it's too expensive talking to you. We have a cheaper, better solution. We're moving to California." And there's an awful lot of people who discovered that all he did was move their troubles to California. And these people, I'd get in touch with some of them, and they were right. They all agreed, "You were right, that's all we did, was move our conflicts from one house to another." Some of you have said, "What we need is a bigger house." And so you have a bigger house. And what did you do? You moved yourself from one house to another. No, love is a fruit of the Spirit of God. And joy is a fruit of the Spirit of God. Joy is such a fleeting thing. Let me give you an illustration. One day, my wife and I, we've been through the crusade training. We even helped select crusade people. I'm a consultant to the crusade staff. I've talked to lots of crusade people about some difficulties and problems they've gotten into. I make my living solving problems. I travel all over the United States and all over the world, conducting family life conferences and teaching people how to get along with each other. That's the background. And this has just been a few years ago that this happened. My wife and I were traveling, of all things, between family life conferences. We had just finished teaching this one group how to get along, and we were going to teach another group how to get along. And we stayed in this lovely motel. And in the morning, we got up and we were both dressed in fine clothing. You couldn't have a finer motel. We had a good breakfast, as good as money can buy. My wife looked pretty. She smelled pretty. The scenery outside was delightful. We had a big, new, powerful air-conditioned car. Well, what else could you have? You couldn't improve on that. We have our devotions. So we're mindful of some of the scriptures, and we start out between family life conferences. And there's one little thing that happened that revealed the kind of person my wife is. We came to this crossroad. A crossroad in just the prettiest little setting for a crossroad you ever saw. And we turned toward Detroit. And my wife said, "Henry, you've turned the wrong way." Now that's enough to burn anybody up. I said, "Eva, for goodness sakes, don't you think I know which way Detroit is? Do you want to drive this car? It just burned me up. Here I am, this is the same car, same scenery, same good breakfast under my belt, same nice everything. Everything's the same. There's only one thing different. My wife told me I was headed the wrong way. And I guess I know where Detroit is." I felt right about it. I had some convictions about it. And so we took off for Detroit. And I'm mad. But that's different, isn't it? Where did my joy go? Well, now, you don't expect a fellow to be spiritual under those conditions, do you? Do you? And we were driving along for a while, and out of the corner of my eye, I see a sign, a road sign, with an arrow pointed in the direction that we were going, and above the arrow it said, "Chicago." You know, your geography, Chicago is the other way. Now, mind you, I'm a PhD. I'm especially trained in handling data. Objectively and unemotionally. So I decided to ignore the sign. But we were making good time. And we came, this is quite a ways down the road now, mind you. We came to another sign. And it said the same thing. Well, have you ever had that experience of having this cold, clammy feeling like maybe your wife is right? And do you know what that did to me? That made me madder at her. Now, that's pretty illogical behavior, I'd say, wouldn't you? Here I am, driving pell-mell down the highway in the wrong direction, and I'm mad at her. Well, I made what I consider to be a sensible choice. I decided to try one more sign. And away we went. Air-conditioned comfort. Beautiful scenery. Good breakfast under my belt. And I'm not only mad now, but I'm getting apprehensive because what if she was right? Same nice lady, if you know her. That's all she said was, Henry, you're going the wrong way. Well, we came to the next sign, said the same thing. You know what I did? I spent quite a few miles trying to figure out how to get to Detroit without turning around. Now, I'm trying to point out several things. One of the things that I'm trying to point out is the limitations of education. And in a fit of anger, everything you have learned can get short-circuited and you can act like the most stupid fool there is. Isn't that right? I'm pointing out that if you're going to depend on education, you can really go wrong. Because I tell you, I've seen an awful lot of well-educated people in my practice who've done some very, very dumb things. Besides me. Now, another thing. How do you get turned around when you're headed pell-mell in the wrong direction and you've committed yourself and you've made some statements in the hearing of other people and you've committed yourself to something and you're wrong? This is one of these struggles that I observe so often when I'm talking to people, and they wake up to the fact that they are wrong, and one of their first thoughts is, how will I get away with this among my friends? What will I do now that I know that I'm wrong? And if I admit that I'm wrong, what will my friends think? How do you get turned around? Well, you know, there's a simple little principle that we've talked about here this week. If, and what a barrier that is, if you will confess your sins. Now that is, you wouldn't think it, would you, that it would be such a tremendous, difficult thing for me to say to my wife, I'm wrong. Rather die. Isn't that a hard thing to do? I'm wrong. When's it been since you've said that, even though you know you are? And another pretty rare statement that nowadays is this one. I am sorry. Now, how are you going to get turned around? It required saying to my wife with all my heart, I'm wrong and I'm sorry. Of course, that's a little battle that you settle with the Lord first, isn't it? If you will confess your sins. Now, mind you, confession, as Howard pointed out a few nights ago, is not just simply saying, I am this way. Because that could be just an announcement or a warning even. Now that you know I have a temper, you see, I'm admitting that I've got a temper. And now that you know it, look out. That's not repentance. That's simply an announcement. That's a warning. Or as some people say, I'm delicate. You know, I have fragile feelings. And now that you know that I have fragile feelings, I will instruct you how to approach me. You see, it isn't, that doesn't necessarily follow that because you say, I am like that, that you mean to do anything about it. Repentance implies not only I am like that, but I realize that this is wrong and I am going to do what I can to correct it. So don't be fooled by somebody simply saying, I am this way. You could go on and say, I am this way, but it's your fault. That's what a lot of folks say. Yes, I am this way, and it's my father's fault. In other words, I'm innocent. And you see, when you have a father, that releases you from any responsibility of your own. I have been mistreated, and that's why I am this way. You see, that's what I could say. Who, doesn't the scripture say the fruit of the Spirit is available to anybody but a fellow who has a backseat driver in a car? No, that isn't what it says. That's when you need it the most. And isn't it true that when you need God's help the most often is when you don't even want it? Now, I'm trying to point out that you can blurt this out real easy. If you will confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's real easy to say, but there's a tremendous hurdle there that's represented by a little two-lettered word called if. You repent. If. I'm wrong. And I did it all by myself, and I have to get it straightened out all by myself. You know how I got turned around? It wasn't hard to turn around. And why do we struggle? I mean, you'd think that we would be delighted to discover that we were wrong and get right. You'd think people would want to be right, wouldn't you? That's not how I find that people will struggle and defend being wrong. It's a hard thing. I wrote a book called The Struggle for Peace. And I try to describe in that book the way we fight against peace. You'd think I have people coming to me because they're nervous and upset. And they tell me their story, and I say to them, you don't need to be nervous and upset over that. And their response, almost uniformly, is, what? You expect me to be happy under those circumstances? Now, mind you, they came to me because they were searching for happiness, and when I told them they could find it, they got mad at me. So we need to realize that there is a tremendous struggle here. And some of you have been exposed to some things, and you've just had a glimmer of a notion that you could be wrong. And that just scares you, doesn't it? That I would be wrong. And you want to push that idea away. Well, how do you get turned around? It wasn't hard at all when I got to the place where I could acknowledge that I turned the wrong way. And I am wrong, and I intend to correct it. What must I do to correct it? Oh, it's hard to say to my wife, I'm sorry. I'm angry, and it's me, it's my anger you stirred up. There's nothing for her to do. It's all my problem, not hers. Would you buy that? She didn't have anything to do with my reaction. That was my problem. And that's what the scriptures promise us, that if, there's that little word again, if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, then you will have fellowship one with another. And how did I restore fellowship with my wife? By confessing her sins? No. By confessing mine. Now, what was my sin? I'm trying to say that marriage is a good thing because it will reveal your spirit. And that's what happened there. And when I could acknowledge that I was wrong, no excuses, no alibis, nobody else's fault, this is simply a revelation of what is going on within me. And there's only one solution to it, and that is to come to God with an empty hand, realizing that I'm just like I said, told other people that we're like. And I'm one of these people. It's not me talking to you people who are like that. I'm one of those. And if you take your eyes off the Lord and you don't walk in the Spirit, your interaction with people will very quickly reveal it. Now, the natural thing for us to do is to blame the person who supplied the interaction, isn't it? If that person hadn't done that, then I'd just be a wonderful gentleman. No, the other person will expose your spirit. Now, do you need God's Spirit? I'm saying joy is such a fleeting thing. And why wasn't I joyful in that nice car and in that nice scenery? You know why? Because I didn't want to be. And why are you miserable or hostile or bitter or rebellious or angry or hateful? Why are you that way? Because you want to be, not because you have to be. Now, that's either a terribly wrong statement or a glorious one. And I'm trying to say that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. This involves a relationship between you and God, and your interaction with people will reveal, not cause, your response. Now, I trust that you aren't just going to debate that question, but that you will search the Scriptures to see whether or not that's true. Let me just stress another one of these points. Temperance is a spirit. And it comes from God. I believe here's a quality that we should give some thought to. I go around the country a lot, and everywhere I go today, I am running into intemperate people. People who are too busy. People who work too much. They can't get their minds off their activity. And I find this to be the temple wherever you go, people seeming to be on such a terrible merry-go-round. Go, 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 busy, 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 busy. Intemperate. Nowadays, some of us, we don't have to choose between interesting activities and uninteresting activities, do we? A lot of us, we don't even have to choose between better and best anymore. Some of us have some of the best of opportunities available to us. So many of them that there are more wonderful opportunities available to us than we can keep up with. And our problem is turning down something that you would really love to do. And so we keep ourselves so terribly busy. Intemperately busy. Temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. One time I was at a banquet. It was a church banquet, a family-style banquet. The kind where you could design your own plate. Put what you want, not like here, where they hand you a plate and that's it. This one, you could make your own. And I was sitting next to the minister of the church, and you should have seen the plate full of food that fellow took. Potatoes and gravy and meat and all of the trimming, just a big... Well, of course, that's not what caught my eye as much as the fact that when he was through with that first plateful, he did it again. And I couldn't keep my eyes off that second plate. And I guess he noticed that I was watching him eat. And so he leaned over and he said, "Doc, I am a compulsive eater." Well, you can't blame a compulsive eater, can you? You know, I just sort of automatically respond to food. You can't, what can you do? I'm like that. Well, of course, if you're like that, I guess that's that, isn't it? I mean, there isn't any such thing as changing. I'm like that. Well, how do you answer a fellow like that? I'll give you my answer and see what you think of it. I said to him, "Sir, I believe there's a better word for it than that." The word is intemperance. And when you talk about food, there's even a better word for it than that. It's called gluttony. Now, is that a positive statement or a negative statement? It upset him. Mind you now, when you go around, don't be upsetting people. Better tell him something that's untrue, but don't upset him. Much more important that you'll become a liar, but don't upset anybody. How about, is that right? Well, his wife told me he was upset. He got out his Greek Testament to see what these words meant. Of course, I don't know Greek. But you know what he concluded? He concluded that he was intemperate and that he was gluttonous. Isn't that something? And the next time I saw him, about a year later, it was at a banquet. And I couldn't believe it. This fellow was slimmed down. He looked great. And during the banquet, he leaned over to me. He said, "Hey, Doc, you're heavier than you were a year ago." Yeah, that's right. I am. You know, you travel around like I do. Wherever you go, people give you the best. They take you out to the finest places. Or if you're in a home, people go so out of their way to cook you a nice meal. And, you know, what can you do? He said, "Doc, there's a better word for it." And the word is intemperance. And when you're talking about food, there's a better word for it. In other words, he gave me my little speech right back into my teeth. Now, this fellow and I believe, have an effective, useful, helpful relationship to each other. We do. I've had a tremendous ministry in this man's life. There are other things about him. This is a minister that I was able to point out to him that transformed his ministry from an ineffective ministry to a tremendously effective ministry. And what was the way? He had to face up to some of the things in his life that weren't right. And he said to me, Henry, there are things you're doing that aren't right. And one of them is you're being intemperate with food. But who wants victory over a piece of apple pie? I mean, it's all right to sit here and talk about temperance. But who wants to understand temperance when you're confronted by a piece of apple pie? What I'm trying to say is, when we need God's help the most is when we don't want it. I want to leave you with that. My time is up. When we need God's help the most is when we don't want it. And the gateway to making the power of God available to you is if you will confess your sins, not your mother's, not your father's, not your partner's, yours. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And the only barrier between you and that cleansing is if you don't want it. If you're stubborn or rebellious or hateful or hostile or bitter, or you've got a cold heart, maybe towards somebody you're sitting beside, the only reason is that you want it that way. And so you have a choice. You will either repent and open your heart to the Spirit of God, or you won't. And so I want to close then the way I did yesterday. Which way will you choose? Let's pray. Our Father, it's just possible that there are people here struggling with a choice. And I would pray for them just now that they might bring their burden to you.